Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Tom Allison.
Thank you, worship team, and thank you, Don. You nailed those names in Genesis 25. So we're thankful everyone's here this morning. As I got some comfort in a text from Pastor Paul this morning, the good part is everyone here has had an extra hour of rest, so if I take an extra hour of your time today, we're good, and we're thankful for that. So how about we pray before we start? Father, we're thankful. We're thankful in what we just sung, that we stand forgiven at the cross. In your grace, in your mercy, that's way more than we can ever fathom. Since the foundations of the world, Father, we stand forgiven because of the gift of your Son, Jesus. And I just pray we always remember that. We remember that this morning as we remember the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate that soon. And I just thank you for all you've blessed us with, for your creation that we can see, for the gift of this church body you've blessed us with. And I pray that we're here to encourage one another, we're here to follow and live out the word that we get to study this morning. I pray that my words are clear, that they're faithful according to your word. We do lift up the folks that are gone down at the Devoted Conference this weekend. I pray that they've had time to grow closer together as young adults and with the Kleins and the Ludkeys. And I just pray that they have safe travels home, that it's been just a really great time for them, both to draw closer together as friends, but in the fellowship of your name. So I just pray that we as a church body grow to seek to follow and honor you and your word. And I pray we're faithful and our minds are clear so that we can hear your word this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we're going to be devoting our time in just the great book of Romans. And here's the encouragement that I find when I read and study this so important letter from the Apostle Paul, that a layman like myself can read and study out of a good English translation and learn the most important truths that there are in Christianity. When you consider it, at the time of this writing, 2,000 years ago, Rome was vile. Rome was rank with sin if you study how things were at that point. In many ways, there were no restraints to the sin in Rome. It was described at that time that Rome was the power hub of the known world. Yet there was a church there, and Paul was writing in the midst of this time. And you can say, if you think about it, it's a familiar setting to today. Whether any of you here are younger in age or newer in your exposure to God's word, you can look in chapter 1, especially the second half, and look at the world around us and see what's promoted in our Western culture, in our country, in our local schools, and in terms of the complete disregard for God, with him being creator of all that we know and see, that we read about back in the book of Genesis, God's design for family, for marriage, for respect and dignity for men as men and women as women, as created in the image of God. When any of all and all of this is corrupted and is promoted in our own culture, there's consequences both right now and certainly eternal consequences. That's in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Further, when you move to chapter 3, we're thankful when we read truth that's vital to know and understand, that all are viewed the same in God's eyes, whether Jew or Gentile, no matter our citizenship, country of origin, color, male, female, all when we look through the mirror of God's word, when we read the book of Romans, all of us since who were born since Adam, all are sinners and fall short of the glory of God. None are righteous, not one. No one seeks for God, as it says in Romans 3. So when you hear popular belief or theology that, you know, really most people are good, that they're born good people, we learn when we read the book of Romans and from God's word as a whole that every human born everywhere for all time are sinners. Not one will go to heaven because of how good or how generous or how kind they might be or how nice they are. Not one. All, because of their own doing, are separated from a relationship with the Heavenly Father who knit them together in their mother's womb. Sin separates, and the book of Romans tells us that. But the book of Romans provides hope and truth of how one is saved. In Romans 3, when Paul writes in verse 24, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That blood was shed as a payment to regain favor with God, the only payment that would suffice. If you look in the book of Hebrews chapter 9, there's only forgiveness through blood. Paul makes it understandable and clear that we're only made righteous in the sight of God through the saving work of the Lord Jesus by his work on the cross, and we trust our lives in faith for what he has done. We see righteousness by faith being the same way all the way back to Abraham, how he was credited for righteousness when you read chapter 4 of Romans that points you back to Genesis 15. Incidentally, when we read this, you see the whole Bible from beginning to end on how one is made right with God, and that's through faith. So in continuing to illustrate the foundation of truth taught in Romans, we read in chapter 5 that in the first verse, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the good news of the gospel and peace that is available with God when any of us rightly consider our own thoughts and our own actions. We don't deserve anything from God. All of our hearts are at odds with God, no matter how good we may think we are, or when we try to think of ourselves and compared with others and how our actions are versus the comparison with others. So we have clear truth from this book. And no matter the depth of our knowledge and faith, and keep in mind when you read this letter, the most seasoned, the most studied of us in this room and throughout, the faithful believers know and love God's word. They're challenged as they hunger to grow in knowledge in this letter. Studying some of the later chapters in this letter, they take some work, like you all know that have read through this letter. But that's the beauty of the scriptures. I bring this up just because I acknowledge the fact that me coming up here one time as a layman and jumping right into Romans 6, I'm not going to do justice to this passage in one day, in one sitting. But there is fabulous truth, and the reminders that we get in Romans 6, they're a great place for us to study this morning, to hear and remember again the truth that we can stake our lives upon. And this section also seemed to fit with us taking part in the Lord's Supper this morning, which will bring us to Romans chapter 6. Verses 11 through 14 is where our time will take us this morning. And like I'd mentioned, the good part about Romans is that we can all gain a great understanding of some of the most important vital truths in Scripture, and that's why I'd selected this morning, And all are in this great letter from Paul. But also, there's so much depth that theologians and lifelong believers can never completely mine the truths of this fantastic book. And that's why one of my resources that I had used when I was preparing for this morning was a guy you'd probably be familiar with, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a well-known British pastor from the mid-1900s. He had preached at Westminster Chapel in London. He preached through the entire book of Romans. In the passage that we're at today, when he had preached Romans 6, verses 12 to 14, this was his 100th sermon on the book of Romans, was where we got to today. So that's the treasure of God's word, that the newest believer in this room, or someone who does not know the gospel, they can read this letter and know the most important truths that anyone can know. Yet, when you consider the number of sermons that Dr. Jones had preached through on this, the most seasoned and studied of us won't even scratch the surface, and I'm not going to today either. But we can all continue increasing in our knowledge and the love for the Lord that we can as we read and study God's word. And all of this is understandable for us. The main truths are here. And so that's what I'll be working through today. And so hopefully, like we talked about when we studied 2 Peter, Peter wrote it twice in that letter. Above all else, I hope we can be stirred up by way of reminder. These truths that you have known and you've heard, and I pray that, above all else, that I can just stir you up by way of reminder. And so let's take some time to read through Romans 6. By way of introduction, we'll start at verse 1 of Romans 6, and I'll read through verses 1 through 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ, who was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And as we study verses 11 through 14, I hope you'll see the four points that we're going to be working through this morning. No, they're not all with the same letter at the beginning, so I'll need to work on that. But what we'll see first is the vital mindset for believers in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus, that I had underlined. This passage is great because it has both truth and it has application. So the second point is, by point of application, the vital avoidance that you let not sin reign in your mortal body. Third also, as we apply what we learn and we read in Romans 6, is you present yourselves to God as having been brought from death to life. And lastly, our reminder for believers that's lifelong is sin will have no dominion over you. You're under grace, not the law. Romans 6 is such an important chapter. First, you read, when you look at these first 11 verses here, the vital doctrine that we all need to know and continually be reminded of. Then verses 12 to 14 apply that truth. And in my first point, the vital mindset for believers, that when you are in fact in Christ Jesus, you are dead to sin and made alive with God in Christ Jesus. The Bible uses clear and vivid language throughout to signify the difference between our sinful nature from birth versus the perfect holiness of our Lord. When we believe, Colossians 1 says, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Paul's audience in this letter that carries through to today shows the original state of all of us. Think about those words I just read: alienated, hostile in mind, evil deeds. When you look at his letter to the Ephesians, that describes man following the course of this world. Sons of disobedience. All who do that are dead in their trespasses and sins. We see the words in Ephesians: dead, disobedient, trespasses, sins, hostile, evil. It's a dark picture, but it's accurate, and it's realistic to say it's what everyone in this room and elsewhere, our community, our country, our world, have earned. Our hearts, like it says in Jeremiah, are desperately wicked. It's a dark picture. It really is deserved. As we studied in 2 Peter during the 9 o'clock hour in chapter 3, sorry, I might refer to this a few times, it's pretty fresh in my mind, that Peter teaches the fact that the day of the Lord is coming. The first coming of Jesus, as we'll start to remember when we celebrate Advent and Jesus in all humility, coming on earth, perfect but most humble, and following the law perfectly, that first coming of Jesus to this earth was to save sinners. His second coming is for judgment as king. The Bible teaches that, in fact, every knee will bow, having either already submitted to him as Lord and Savior, every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus, and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Or, in fact, those who don't humbly submit to him as Lord, their knees will bow. They will confess that he is Lord, and they will bear the weight of their evil deeds and their sins before his reign and judgment, and this is their future for eternity. And why am I hitting on this so hard? When the terms sin and death come up, answer to that would be what I just read through in Romans 6, 1 through 14, if my count is right. Sin is mentioned 10 times. Death, died, or dead is mentioned another 15 times in this passage. And there's a point being made here that in Romans, in this letter from Paul, there's either the understanding that the wages of sin are in fact death, or through the work of Christ, through his death on the behalf of all his people on the cross, paying that wage on our behalf, there's an understanding that you're either dead to sin or because of your sin, that's the eternal judgment that's coming. And through God's grace, through his mercy, that truth at the end there, sin will have no dominion over you. You're under grace, not under the law. Through grace, through nothing that we have achieved, we have that hope above all else. Paul shows that there's no middle ground. There's no middle ground for people who are pretty good, generally. What we're remembering in this truth today, and as we participate in the Lord's Supper in a little bit, hopefully that's helpful when we read through and work through this passage together. It's a pretty heavy weight as we consider sin and the death and the due penalty, but the Bible does bring hope. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God," after we consider all that weight, "but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Dwell for a moment on that word mercy. Someone seeking mercy who is enslaved or they're trapped. There's no hope of freedom. But then God is sparing his people through faith. Romans uses the word free gift as it's described for those who believe. That's the essence of Romans 6. It's a stark picture. We know that our old self was crucified with him when we believe, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. For the one who's died has been set free from sin. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. He died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a stark change for those who believe. But remember the truth and hope that this is what it looks like for one who truly believes. And I hope you'll see there's impact for one who's born again. We're all familiar with John chapter 3, where Jesus encounters Nicodemus, and he talks about being born again and how Nicodemus replied to him in that. But it's a whole new life. And that's why Paul writes in Colossians 3, "Christ, who is your life." When someone knows their sin and the Holy Spirit is convicting that person through his word, a true believer understands they have no hope when they must stand before God. So they turn from their old self, their way of sin that they've had as their path, and they've put full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the work that he has done, that propitiation, that big church word that I talked about a little while ago, that payment in full. That's the path for one who is convicted by the word, one who wants to be reconciled. When we talked about in Colossians, where it says that we're reconciled with him, I like to think of a hard divorce that we've all witnessed in this world. People that are totally separated. There's nothing that could bring them back together with all that they went through. And frankly, when you know the truth of God's word, when you understand and know his holiness, and you see Isaiah just bowing down and all these others, when you read through from Old Testament to New Testament, we're totally separated from him, totally reliant on his mercy and grace that Colossians promises in Paul's writing there, being reconciled, that you're brought back together through faith. What a promise that is. And that continued promise in Colossians of being holy and blameless before God's sight when they recognize the depth of their sin and that Christ is their only hope. True faith is not some kind of, you know, quick, raise your hand and I'm good, or repeat this after me, or walk the aisle. And then the next day we go about our day and return to our life of seeking comfort. That's not true faith. So that's the mindset that I was referring to in verse 11. The mindset for believers that you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That peace with God through the sacrifice of his only Son is how believers are justified by faith. Christ will never die again. He lives to God. That's the picture when we're privileged to witness those who are obedient in baptism. Baptism is that model or example for believers, that outward expression of those who follow Jesus, and they're proclaiming outwardly to others the symbol of their own death to sin and new life or new birth, and that eternal hope that they have because of their faith in Jesus as Lord. Under no circumstance does baptism save. There's no assurance just because someone may have been baptized at whatever time in their life. Baptism is fantastic to witness, as we do here at church, and I pray we do again here soon. It's an outward expression, as the Bible teaches, of faith and obedience to the Lord, who is obedient in baptism. But it does not provide any assurance of someone. It's outwardly expressing that to others. And I pray soon we get to witness more and more who've placed their faith in the Lord and are obedient, and we get to hear their testimonies like we have recently of the days. And I'm so thankful for those times that we get to witness that and what the Lord has done, and hear each individual story. That is such a blessing. And I pray that happens again here soon. That is the vital mindset of Romans 6:11, that you have been decisively separated from sin. What a truth to know. Second, once that truth is known, once the doctrine is believed through the work of Christ, he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. This is the point of application that we see in verse 12. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. The key word there is mortal. Mike even referred to that this morning during Family Bible Hour. Part of that wonderful hope in salvation, especially as we get older, is a new, perfect, glorified body that's free from sin, free from illness, free from weakness, free from age. The glorified body is a great hope, but that's not the body Paul's talking about right here. Whether you're reading the NASB, the ESV, the King James, they all use the same term, mortal body, that we're talking about now. The body that we have, the body that all of us see today. It's helpful as you study God's word, you see consistency. Whether we consider Romans or Ephesians or Colossians or 1 Peter and so on, here's how they're laid out. We see the doctrine. We see truth. We see how justification is before the Lord, and it's received through faith. And after we read that truth about the doctrine in these letters, as you study any of these, then we see how to live rightly in our time that we're granted here on earth as believers. Once we're born again. And take a second to think again about that language, born again. And then you can acknowledge or understand where this comes from, and not letting sin reign in your mortal body because you're new. It's not the same life as before. When you read God's word, you'll see some terms in there like rescued or reconciled, which we talked about, saved, redeemed, adopted. All these words signify a major change that there is. When one's adopted, that person's adopted into a different family. And what a glorious model of the gospel that adoption is for for those who have witnessed that and been a part of that, and there may be in this room. What a blessing it is. It's a different family. Adoption is a permanent family. It's one that no one earned. Just like believers bring nothing to the table in salvation, what does that adopted little baby bring to the table for that family? Nothing. But the adopted child is expected to honor their parents. That's their family. Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Peter all describe that appropriate response for believers living out a life that's appropriate. To not let sin reign in your mortal body. It's faithful, but it's hard. A believer for any amount of time will tell you that sin is crouching at your door. It's not the hope that some might think of, oh, wow, that's a born-again Christian. It's those Christians. They don't deal with anything anymore. They just live just such a good life, and they don't battle anything. That's what some might see when they see those oh-so-good Christians. Sin is crouching at your door. But remember, it won't be victorious in the end. It only seeks what it can try to reign while on this earth. But you and I, we all have different specific sins we may deal with. What I deal with, and certainly I struggle with sin, might be a different type of sin than what anyone else in this room might deal with. But it's real, the struggle's real, and it's not going to end. Another one of my favorite books of the Bible is Paul's letter to the Colossians. I love this, and I've probably shared this before, but I love it that there's only 4 chapters in this letter to the Colossians. It doesn't take that long to read, but it is so packed with important, understandable, applicable truth that it hits that exact same thing that I shared with on getting the most important truth of the gospel that all of us need to know. You get to see huge truth of Jesus in chapter 1, reigning over all, being fully God, and knowing the truth of the gospel. But then in Colossians chapter 3, it's okay, believer, how do you live your life? Starting in verse 4, it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked. Think of the past. You once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Look at that. What put to death what's earthly in you. Paul's list hit a lot of a sinful heart. And it's a similar message. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. When you read on in Romans 6, it helps to explain what it means to let not sin reign in your mortal body, to make you obey its passions or its lusts, depending on the translation you're reading. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. And then when we read, obey its passions or its lusts, know this, in 1 John 5 it says, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The devil seeks to rule. The devil deceives and hates God and tries to get man in so many ways to defy the Lord and his commandments. So it is a battle. Even for faithful believers that have been faithful believers for a long time, sin will continue to try to crouch at your door. Lustful passions and desires can easily overtake sinful believers. Life will always be a battle. That's why we need to continually remind ourselves of the truth that we know from God's word that sin will not have dominion over you as a believer. Not that it won't seek to reign over your mortal body while you're here on this earth. But it is a battle, And it's further explained when Paul goes on to say, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. That word members, it's an interesting word. What does that mean in verse 13? When you see, don't let your members be presented as unrighteousness. Think of your mind. What is it that you're filling your mind with? What do you think of your eyes? What are you looking at? What do you fix your eyes upon? What's on the other side of that screen that you're looking at? What do you gaze your eyes upon? Think of your ears. What are you listening to with all these podcasts and TV shows and other opinions that are out there? What are your members, your ears, listening to? Think of your tongue. Look at the study of the tongue in the book of James. How are you speaking? What comes out of your mouth that is Jesus teaches as a reflection of your heart within? Are you slandering, gossiping, complaining, arguing? Think of your hands. What is it you're touching, you're gripping? What are you holding on to? Or your feet. Where do your feet take you during the week? Where do your feet take you on Sundays? Where is your feet taking you? What are you focusing on? When you consider your mind, your eyes, your ears, your tongue, your hands, your feet, those are reflections of that heart. We need to think rightly and not dwell on sinful thoughts. And how are we filling our mind? And how are we training our mind? And how are we training ourselves to think rightly in situations on earth that are really, really difficult? Romans 12 is a fantastic section that follows on renewing our minds. How are we renewing our minds so that we can understand the will of God? Which takes me to the third point. Present yourselves to God as having been brought from death to life. What is an appropriate life lived? What do we avoid? And then what is an appropriate life lived? And when I titled this message, Set Your Direction, this is the application of the passage that I was thinking about. That when we're working through things this morning, like how we know and have already went through the salvation is of the Lord. God saves. The Holy Spirit convicts through the Word. We know God predestines. God calls. And the people of God in His mercy believe then and trust in that work through faith in the work that was already done by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not us. We're adopted. We've been brought into that family through faith. We're granted inheritance. Those are just good words to show our lack of earning peace with God. However, as a result, that's what God calls us to when we know the truth, when we know that you're saved by His grace, by His mercy, then we have call on what we're supposed to do with that knowledge, what we're supposed to do with our faith, and how we're supposed to live rightly. Christianity is active. That's why we're called both to put on and to put off, what sins to avoid, what things to move towards. It's an active faith. It's a contact sport. You don't sit back and let go and let God. It's dead opposite of that. Not to achieve anything, but it's a rightful response to all we've been given in Christ Jesus. In 1 Peter, and Mike, we must have talked to each other because this is one of my favorite passages in 1 Peter, so you're going to hear it again if you're here at 9 o'clock. Chapter 1, this is something to memorize that I am trying to work on, Mr. Yonker. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Listen to this, for those who are adopted to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. There's so much there, but just one thing to focus on. That hope that's living and eternal, it will never perish. And it demands a response of 100% gratitude and faithfulness and obedience. Romans 6:13, back to our passage, says, and listen to the weight behind this. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I'll read that again. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. An analogy that won't even scratch the surface on this. Think about someone who may have been in a car crash and gets pulled out by some bystander. Or someone who has a life-saving surgery, or a parent that needs to take their child to the emergency room in a life-threatening situation. What's their reaction as that person is being spared, or as that individual is being spared themselves? Certainly, it's genuine, heartfelt gratitude. And in those situations, what can I do for you? That's just their natural response. How can I help you for all you've done? Is that your reaction when you take time to meditate on God's word and God's truth? When you look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and your own sinfulness and how short you fall? And then you get the promise in Romans 6:14 that sin will have no dominion over you. You're under grace, not because of what you earned. But you think about that, and how are you presenting yourself to God? Think of a job interview. You want to present yourself in the best way that you possibly can because of what all you've been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're in Christ, how are you presenting yourself to God? Is it in the midst of mire and sin and what's all crouching at your door that is still attacking you? Even though you know the hope of the Lord Jesus, even though you still battle sin, how are you presenting yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life? There's a dramatic change in the life, and there should be actions to follow for a true believer. A really good book that helps to illustrate this truth, it was written about 150 years ago by an English writer named J.C. Ryle. It's titled Holiness. A lot of you might be familiar with this book, J.C. Ryle, Holiness. I wish I'd read more of these books more often. I'm pretty slow at my reading, but this one is really convicting. Ryle writes regarding what it costs to be a true Christian. It will cost a man his sins. He must be willing to give up every habit and practice that is wrong in God's sight. He must set his face against it, quarrel with it, break off from it, fight with it, crucify it, and labor to keep it under, whatever the world around him may say or think. He must do this honestly and fairly, and listen to this last part. There must be no separate truce with any special sin that he loves. There's no excuses. There's no, you know, I was born Irish, this is just how I talk. Or the other ladies shared this with me in confidence, but I just had to tell you, just keep it between us then. Or, you know, I keep thinking about this other woman who I'm not married to. I'll never act on it, but I keep hearing all these guys telling the same story, talking about her, so I'm just going to join in and listen to that conversation. There's no excuses. We're called to be holy because he is holy. Think about it. Present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. What does that third point look like, an appropriate life lived? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever's pure, whatever's lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. How are we to think? What are we to set our minds to? How do we act? Where do we go with our feet? What do we say with our tongue? All of our members must reflect those who've been brought from death to life. When you read Colossians 3, you see both what to put off and what to put on. The Bible's balanced, both warning, what to avoid, and what to give instruction to. When we worship at the Lord's table, we're remembering the sacrifice on our behalf. The sin that separates us and the life that's promised only through the work of the Savior. And 2 Peter teaches of a faithful life, of presenting yourselves to God as having been brought from death to life, of an effective life, qualities to practice. This may be familiar again. This is a way to set your direction, like I was referring to do. It's an active passage of Scripture. When you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Make every effort. This is after Peter teaches on being saved by faith. He says, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I like the beginning and end of that section, where first it says, make every effort. And at the end, it talks about these qualities, which are referred to in that chapter three different times. It mentions these qualities. It says, make every effort, mentions the virtues, and then at the end it says they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful. That we all seek to be effective in our work, in our marriage, in our families. All of us want to be effective in what we do. Being an effective Christian takes diligent work. It takes us to make every effort. It takes us setting our face in a new direction, both sin to actively battle and turn from, but it also is actively seeking the qualities that Peter wrote about there to be effective. Seeking knowledge through the word, being self-controlled and steadfast as we walk about our lives. Being godly in all of our actions, even when no one else knows. Did you notice brotherly affection in there? Being a faithful Christian is about others as well. We pursue holiness, but we're called to be active among one another, active in church, active in serving in our faith that we have. Because if our faith is real, we want to share it with others. We want to encourage others. We want to be with others. Believers need to engage with others. And why is that? The reminder, that's as we move to our fourth point. Here's the encouragement. Sin will have no dominion over you. You're under grace, not the law. It's not forever. We won't always win as we battle sin. We will sin, but we won't be overtaken. It's not your identity. Your identity is in Christ Jesus, like God's word says. We'll discuss your identity more, but it's once we're out of these mortal bodies that the full promise of sin having no dominion over you. The old is gone. That's why we read earlier in Romans 6, a newness of life. I hope that's a comfort. Verse 14 is just an important lifelong reminder. The transitional word for, when it says, for sin will have no dominion over you. It's similar when we see the other organized language throughout Paul's letters. We may see for, we may see therefore, we may see so. But it helps us to make sure when we're reading and studying God's word that we look at the full thought, we look at the full context in what we're studying so we know what God's word says. So it alludes back to the entire doctrine that Paul was teaching in chapter 6. Verses 5 and 6 help explain that further. It says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so we would no longer be enslaved to sin." Hopefully that helps explain on that four. Sin will have no dominion over you. You're under grace. For believers who are born again, that encouraging portion where it says, walk in a newness of life, the old self that's under the domain of darkness, there's no dominion over you as an eternal promise. Our mortal bodies will sin, will struggle, but the promise of that victory is secure. Like it said in 1 Peter 1, that the faith guarded by God. Believers in this sinful world have an imperishable, undefiled promise. The passage, it also helps to illustrate Paul's teaching on grace and law. Believers sin and are crucified with Christ through faith in his work. It's totally unmerited favor when you know the definition of grace. Totally unmerited favor, where he put on the sin of all of God's people on his own son. Christ took the sacrifice and united us with him. Otherwise, all of us would still be enslaved to sin, not being able to measure up to the standards of the law. There's no need, by God's grace, for continual shedding of blood, continual sacrifice that would never be enough to earn right favor with him. The price is paid in full. And that's what's remembered at the Lord's table. Christ's perfect sacrifice on our behalf. The truth that sin no longer has dominion and that it describes the eternal promise of what Christ did. Sin will not triumph. It has no eternal power over the true believer. The payment was already made in full. It's not a payment that was made that provides a freedom to sin, because believers knowing the truth of Romans 6 know that it's a freedom from sin, a freedom to set our mind on things above, to honor the Lord for what he has done by adopting us into his inheritance, by living the life he calls us to live, what we put on not to earn favor, but because of what we've been given. In a moment, I'll ask the men to come forward to serve the elements of the Lord's Supper. And as a reminder, this time of worship that we have when we remember the Lord's Supper is a time that is reserved for believers. Not that it has to be members of this local BCB body, but it is reserved for those who, through the work of Christ, are part of his overall body of believers. I'll pray, and then if the men can come forward to serve our elements. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise that we just discussed of the fact that sin has no dominion over us, that the hope we have is eternal, that it's imperishable, that it's undefiled. We thank you for the sacrifice on the cross of your Son, Jesus Christ. I pray that as we take this time, we remember the Lord's Supper, that we take time to examine ourselves and just remember the hope that we have, the hope that we're called to. And I do pray that if there's those that don't know the eternal hope of Christ, the eternal joy that you provide, that reconciliation that you provide, I pray that today is the day for that. I pray that we honor you. And I pray that we're just thankful for the gift of your word and the gift of this body of believers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.